Please take your Bibles and go to John chapter 20, if you would, please. John chapter 20. I already mentioned that I'd be preaching on Doubting Thomas. As you know, the resurrection has taken place already. And we have that interim time from the resurrection to the ascension. And we've been spending the last several weeks just picking out some truths and some circumstances, some individuals that have come to the forefront during that time that would help us and build our faith today. I'd like to begin reading here John chapter 20, and beginning in verse 19. John chapter 20 and verse 19. We'll read to the end of the chapter. The Bible here says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, ye might have life through his name." There's a well-known preacher of the past by the name of R.A. Torrey. If you were to go to Chicago, one of the auditoriums listed there on Moody Bible Institute's grounds would be the Torrey Gray Auditorium. James M. Gray was one of the presidents, and as well as R.A. Torrey. R.A. Torrey was a student before he got yoked up with D.L. Moody at Yale University. He was studying law, and he really had a crisis time in his life. The crisis that came into his life is that as his mother had told him about the Lord, he had really repudiated and made fun of that. And as he was taking some of the courses there at Yale, at the university part, they also had a divinity school. And we find that he started doubting the very existence of God and the claims of Jesus Christ in the Bible. And of course, that he began to doubt the Word of God. And so what he did one day is he was really troubled within his spirit. He was troubled in the fact that people would see him even searching the Scriptures to see whether they were so. And so he would try to cover his Bible with his law books. And finally he got tired of the duplicity, and so what he did is he went into his room and he got down on his knees and he said, I'm going to stay here until I either find out that the Bible is true and the God of the Bible is true or that it's not. And I don't know, the writer doesn't say about how long he stayed in that room, but after a period of time, he got up convinced that the Bible was the Word of God, and that Jesus Christ was the Savior of mankind, and God was God, and He was His God, and He went on and transferred from the university and then went into the divinity school and then, of course, into ministry. Biola University in California is actually founded by R.A. Torrey as well. He's been an author of many books. But I say all that to say this is, there have been those who have doubted the veracity or the truthfulness of the Word of God. But if you were to go to the Scriptures, if you were to actually say, search for God with all of your heart, as the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, then He says, I will be found. And so we find that there have been many skeptics through the years that have cast doubt in their own minds about the Word of God and whether Jesus Christ is the Savior and the only Savior, and that our God is the God of all gods and Lord of all lords. And we find that even here we have the man Thomas, and he is referred to as Doubting Thomas because of a passage of Scripture like this one. And we see once again in this passage, if you'll look at John chapter 20, that Jesus indeed has risen from the dead. We find that He's appeared to many people already. We looked in a prior message to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we see where He appeared to Mary and then appeared to the disciples, and He appeared to 500 brethren at one time, the Scripture says. And so we see that Jesus has indeed risen from the dead. On the day of His resurrection, He revealed Himself to the disciples in this passage of Scripture, but Thomas was not there. If you'll look at verse 19, it says, then the same day at evening, this would be the resurrection day, being the first day of the week, which is Sunday, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when He had so said, He showed them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. If you'll drop down to verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So it's interesting that all the other disciples were glad, they were excited, and Jesus has been revealing Himself and showing that He has indeed risen from the dead. And yet Thomas wasn't there, so he was doubting what was actually taking place. When Jesus left Thomas, Thomas then shows up. Then 8 days later, and it's interesting Bible numerology, some people try to really twist that, and it's amazing how the devil tries to counterfeit the works of God. And so you have biblical numerology being taken to the counterfeit aspect in the satanic worship and whatnot. So sometimes we shrink back from actually studying certain portions of Scripture. They say the number 8 is the number of new beginnings. I just find it interesting that here on the 8th day after the resurrection, we find in verse 25 that Jesus comes again to the disciples and Thomas is there. The other disciples, verse 25, therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Now in verse 27, we have not Thomas recounting what he said to the disciples. We have no indication that the disciples that were in the presence of Jesus at the first, and then Thomas came and said, unless I see is the print of his nails and thrust my hand in his side. We don't know that Jesus even physically heard that conversation take place. But it's interesting that as soon as Jesus now, 8 days later, appears to the disciples, he sees Thomas, and right away he says, Thomas, look at my hands. Thomas, put your hands here and put your hand and put it in my side and have faith. And so you see that Jesus took and showed himself as being real and being risen from the dead to a man by the name of Doubting Thomas. And he says, be not faithless, but believing. And so it's interesting how Jesus knew what Thomas needed, and he met Thomas right in his need. Now, Jesus says here, as we look at this, that to truly be blessed, then you have to have the faith. You have to be happy. You have to be, you want to be happy and you want to be content. And it says these words here in verse 28. He says, Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. I like that because we fall into that category, don't we? I mean, we've not seen the resurrected Lord physically, but however, because of the Word of God and what the Holy Spirit of God has done in us at the point of salvation, we believe having not seen Him. I want to pull some lessons out from this portion of Scripture and this event that's taken place that I trust will help build our faith this morning. Number one, Thomas had no reason to doubt Jesus. Thomas had no reason to doubt Jesus. Now, think about this. Thomas, earlier on in the ministry of Jesus Christ, as he began his public ministry, you know, he began at about the age 30. He had come and he had chosen Thomas as one of the disciples. If you were to look at Matthew chapter 10, Mark chapter 3, you would see that Thomas is mentioned with the other disciples. So here we find a disciple is a follower or a learner of the Lord Jesus Christ. So think about this. For the last 3.5 years, Thomas has been in the very presence of the Son of God. He's heard the teaching of Jesus Christ. He's witnessed the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. As Jesus told the disciples to have the people settle down on the ground and be in companies of 50, and he would then take and bless the food, the loaves and the fishes, and distribution was made, and he'd say, Thomas, you take this group, and Peter, you take this group, and Jude, you take this group, and so on, and he distributed by the hands of the disciples and the food and the blessing. And we find that Thomas was there and witnessed this kind of miracle. He witnessed the miracle of Jesus as he would make the blinded eyes to see and the deaf ears to hear, and as he made the lame to walk. And so he heard Jesus Christ and saw Jesus Christ. He himself, Thomas, had been converted and trusted Jesus Christ as his very own personal Savior. Look at Luke chapter 10, if you would. And in this portion of Scripture, we find that Jesus has sent out 70. He sent out the 12, but he also sends out 70, two by two, to go out and spread the gospel and preach to the Jews that Jesus, the Messiah, had come. And so we find that Thomas actually performed miracles himself because of the power, the ability that Jesus Christ gave him along with these other 70. And in chapter 10, in verse 17, we find these words. And he says, And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. In other words, they were just awestruck that as they went out and preached the word of God, preached that the Messiah was come, that these men were actually casting out devils. The devils were having to bow to the authority of Jesus Christ, and it wasn't because Thomas and the other disciples were some special vessel. It's just that they were given that power by Jesus and that authority by Jesus. And that's really the only authority we have as far as Christians are concerned, is the authority given to us by Jesus through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And notice they were so excited when they came back into the presence of Jesus that even the demons are subject to us through thy name. Look at verse 18. And he said unto them, this is Jesus, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall be by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And I think that's one thing that we always have to keep our focus on is our names. If you're a child of God this morning, your names are written in heaven. You have a place reserved in heaven for you, the Scripture says. And so sometimes we get all caught up in all the peripheral things of the Christian life. But really, the thing that ought to keep us bouncing in our step and the joy of the Lord filling our minds and hearts is the fact that, hey, nothing can keep us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Amen? And so we see here that Thomas had witnessed these miracles. He himself was able to do the miracles. And then we see that Jesus taught the disciples and even Thomas about the future. Go to that famous passage of Scripture in John chapter 14, if you would. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Of course, you know the background here. Jesus has told his disciples that he's got to leave. They were a bit confused, of course, as we've talked about in other messages, thinking and hoping that Jesus was going to set up his earthly kingdom right then. And of course, they had discounted the other teaching that he had made. They had heard, but they hadn't really received the message. Sounds like some of us today, where we hear the preaching, but it just doesn't really sink in. Or sometimes it goes in one ear, they say, and out the other. But here he begins this chapter with words of comfort in John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, Jesus is teaching here. He's instructing. He's comforting. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him. Notice here, Thomas. You know, you expect Peter at times to speak up all the time. But here's Thomas. Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And he's talking about the authority there, the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. So here we find, if you look at the life of Thomas, and you go to John chapter 20, that really there was no reason for Thomas to doubt what had taken place there on that Sunday. That Jesus had been raised from the dead. And yet here we have obviously where he says, hey, look, unless I see it, unless I touch it, I will not believe. And that's an interesting statement because it didn't say that he couldn't believe. He had chosen not to believe. It was an act of the will. Believing is an act of the will. So number one, Thomas had no reason to doubt Jesus. Number two, we have no reason to doubt Jesus. Doubt means to waver. It means uncertainty of mind. In fact, if you were to go to James chapter 1, which we won't this morning, but it talks about the double-minded man, how unstable he is in all of his ways. And it just flies right on the tail end of chapter 5 of James chapter 1, where it says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally, and it upbraideth not. And so you have to come to him in faith, believing in Jesus Christ, not just as Savior, but also to meet every need and every decision that you have in life. Jesus is there to lead you in the right way. And yet some doubt. But we have no reason as believers today to doubt our Lord. I've got some points here. Number one under this, not one promise has failed to come to pass to this point in prophecy. Now, if you're taking notes, write down Joshua chapter 21 and verse 45. And I know I've plowed this ground before, but it bears repeating in the context of this message. As Joshua went into the promised land, leading the nation of Israel, we find that everything that God said would come to pass came to pass as they walked in obedience to Him. And we find that every jot, every tittle of detail came to pass as the promises of God were made. And that is a faith builder for us. As we look at history, as we look at the scriptures, we see that everything from generation to generation, even though some of the promises were made generations earlier, hundreds of years earlier, that they came to pass. So what makes us think that God's going to keep His word for 1,000 years and 2,000 years and 3,000 years and 4,000 years and 5,000 years and 6,000 years and somehow He's going to change? No. Jesus Christ, the song, yesterday, today, forever. Jesus is the same. He's the same. And He keeps His word. We have no reason to doubt Jesus Christ. Write down 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56, and Solomon has built a house to the Lord. David wanted to do that, but David was known as a king that had shed a lot of blood. He fought a lot of battles. And the Lord said, you know, I don't want that to be connected with my house. And so he allowed Solomon to build that temple. And so there in chapter 8, we have a time of celebration and praise and thanksgiving to God. And Solomon reminds the people at this time in verse 56 that God has kept His word. Folks, God keeps His word. God's word is true. He'll never fail us. Praise His name. So we have no reason to doubt Jesus. Not one promise has failed to come to pass to this point in prophecy. Number two, I think you need to remember what Jesus did in your life. And you know, as I was reading that scripture from Luke chapter 10 about, hey, your names are written in heaven, Jesus was telling those disciples. And I think we need to think back sometimes and say, hey, what did Jesus do in my life? I shudder to think of where I would be this morning had I not trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Had I not given my life in service for the Lord, I wonder where I would be today. And of course, you know my story probably better than I do at times. At the same time, I think about the guys in my younger days that before I got saved that I hung around with. And even though I didn't live a wicked, debauched life and I got saved at the age of 15, there was still the direction of life that I was setting for myself that wasn't holy, that wasn't godly. And the two guys that I can think of that I used to hang with, one's in jail today that I know of, and the other one is in eternity today. And where would I be had I followed in those same footsteps? And I think back, oh, how good God has been. How that He took this poor, wretched sinner. And let me just say, oh yeah, I may not have the debauched testimony of some before they got saved, but I don't need to. Because it doesn't matter, all are sinners, and we'll all go to the same place without Jesus Christ. But if we have Jesus Christ, we all go to the same place, amen? And so I'll go to hell being a good boy, good moral upstanding boy, and not having Jesus as my Savior as the one who's on skid row, participating in every sin, they're going to the same hell. And so we need to understand that when you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, repenting of your sin and trusting wholly and solely upon Him and the shed blood and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, my, your name was written in heaven. You're on your way there. Amen. Think about that. Remember what Jesus did in your life. And sometimes I think we're so busy looking at what everybody else is doing that, and it discourages us at times. And the circumstances of life pile in on us, and sometimes it's not working out the way we envision things to work out, and we get sort of disjointed with life in general, and we just need to sit back and say, but look what God has done. Look what God has done. I'm on my way to heaven. It's just going to get gooder and gooder from here. And I might as well enjoy the ride. I might as well enjoy the journey. Amen. Remember what Jesus Christ did in your life. He saved you. He made you secure. He says, I've got you in my hand, and no man will be able to pluck you out of my hand. My, you talk about security. He said, better than that, I've got to go to heaven, but I'm going to give you the comfort of the Holy Spirit who will dwell with you forever. Well, how long is forever? You mean that when we get caught up in the rapture, or we go to heaven, that all of a sudden He's not going to be there? No, He's going to be with us forever. Even in glory, He's there. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I may not be able to explain the Godhead, but you know what? I believe it. Why? Because the Bible says it. Remember what Jesus did in your life. Not only that, we have no reason to doubt Jesus, number one, because there's not failed one promise. Number two, what Jesus did in your life. That ought to be enough. Number three, see what Jesus has done in the lives of others. Have you thought about that? My, what a joy to be able to look around and say, hey, you know what? Look what God has been doing in so-and-so's life and how this life has been transformed and how this person has new hope. And even those who've gone on before now, we see that, hey, we can with confidence because of their faith and their testimony in the Lord Jesus Christ, with confidence we can comfort one another with the words of Scripture that we'll see them again. And it won't be a bad reunion. It'll be a good reunion. Amen. And we need to understand it. See what God has done in the life. Look around in this auditorium and see trophies of God's grace. You are a trophy of God's grace. Think about where you would be outside of Christ. And as you look around, think about those that, hey, maybe you saw them before they were saved. You never envisioned that they would be in church today. And now they're in church and they're trying to serve God and they're moving forward and Christ has made a difference in their life. That ought to put us on shouting ground. We have no reason to doubt Jesus Christ. No reason to be in the same company of doubting Thomas. Unless. Oh no, He's done enough, amen. See what Jesus has done in the lives of others. You know, as I was thinking about this message and I sat down in the chair and I actually started thinking about some of the folks who've gone on to glory. And I started naming some of the names to myself and I said, you know what, I want to tell people about that. I thought, you know what, I'm going to leave somebody out. But you know, after the last 30 years, we've seen how God has done so many wonderful works of grace. And we see so much of the changed lives God is still in the life-changing business. Amen. See what Jesus has done in the lives of others. We have no reason to doubt Jesus. He's the only one, that can transform a life. Oh, people can turn over a new leaf. They can change one habit for another habit. But my friend, they can't transform and make an old creature a new creature. That's what our God does. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Number four, we have no reason to doubt Jesus. We need to remember all the prayers Jesus has answered. Have you thought about that? I think back to some of the prayers that I've prayed. And yeah, you know, there are some that I'm still waiting for the answer, but I know the answer is coming. And you know what? I think about the prayers He has answered and how He's cared for us and how He's met our needs and how many times I can remember my college days. As I was needing money to pay a school bill and make in the States, you don't have all the insurance plans, or you didn't back then, as you could just walk into a hospital here with the socialized medicine. And I remember with our first child, Laura, we didn't have insurance, and we didn't have insurance for several of our children. And even when John was born, I think it was in February of 1988, and that is a date to John. He's 30 years old, by the way. And as he was born, we didn't have insurance. I was on the road on deputation and so on. I remember picking up Brenda and John from the hospital, St. Margaret Hospital there, and we went to an old flea bit motel. That's where I took her because we didn't have a house. We just had a trailer. Stayed there for about 10 days. We moved the family back in the trailer, and on the road we went. And you know what, though? God met our needs, but I set up John on $50 a month payments. We were still paying on him when we moved to Canada. I was wondering if they'd come and repossess him. Yeah, I did say that a couple of times around the house, and I was joking. Amen, John. Okay, and so, hey, but you know, after a while, the hospital wrote us and said, forgiven, praise the Lord. But you know what? I can remember, though, as we were having those kinds of situations come into our life, how God would answer our prayer and He would meet our need. And, you know, sometimes I get into a situation and, boy, it seems like the fog rolls in and I'm wondering where God is. I'm wondering what He's doing. I wonder if He's forsaken me. And, yeah, you know the scriptures and everything, but sometimes you just get caught up in the moment and it behooves us just to sit back and say, okay, what am I doubting Him for now? Look at what He's done in my life all these years. How He's met our need in some of the situations I never could see how it would end up. Now I look and say, wow, He was there all the time. He met our needs. And sometimes I thought I needed it done this way, and yet He knew better for me what I needed. Praise His name. Remember all the prayers Jesus has answered. The needs that have been met. The grace that He's given to endure. Sometimes we just need grace in our circumstance, in our situation, to endure. To let patience have her perfect work. Knowing that He is molding us and making us to be more like Jesus Christ. And He's using even these negative aspects of life to help us. Number three, doubt comes when we get our eyes off of Jesus. Doubt comes when we get our eyes off Jesus. I've got a couple of points and we're almost done. Number one, Thomas doubted because he was focused on the circumstances of the previous week. Thomas doubted because he was focused on the circumstances of the previous week. Think about it. Here's Jesus. He gets His disciples together in what we refer to as the Last Supper. He distributes the bread. He distributes the grape juice. And He says, you know, we're not going to do this again until I do it with you in glory. They're thinking, you know, just a week ago we thought the triumphal entry that He was going to set up His kingdom. But now He's having this Last Supper. They go to the garden and He's betrayed. All the disciples scatter. Jesus is brought before Pilate. And we know that He is there at the judgment. We see how He's abused, how He's beaten. And Isaiah 53 talks about how that when He was hanging on the cross, there was no form nor comeliness that we would desire Him. I mean, He was so beaten and so mistreated that when you look at Him, you couldn't even tell who He was. You could not identify Him. Think about that. I know people would rail on Him as they walked by. They would cry out to Him and say, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you come on down from that tree? And yet others, I'm sure, looked and said, who is that? Who is that? And Thomas, he was remembering these events. They remembered as he died. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He heard those words. But Jesus said He would be going through this. Jesus said that He would have to die on that cross. They heard the message. They knew intellectually that that would have to take place. He was focused on this, and so he was filled with doubt because he was focused on the past and on the negative things that he had seen, and he forgot to focus on what Jesus had said, how it was all going to end up. Joseph of Arimathea comes and begs the body of Jesus, and because it's getting close to the Sabbath there, that special Sabbath, he takes the body of Jesus, and Thomas witnesses that bloody body. And how they take that body and they go and they put it in the tomb. They seal it, post guards around it. I don't know if he came the next day or the next day and saw that everything was just as he left it. He was thinking about that. You see, he was focused on the circumstances. He was focused on the previous week. And so he doubted. Take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 14, if you would. Matthew chapter 14. Here's another circumstance. This one involves Peter. You know it well. Verse 22. Matthew chapter 14. Once again, we see another believer, a good man, Peter. He gets focused on his circumstances, gets his eyes off the Lord. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples, verse 22 of Matthew 14, to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." You notice when he appeared to the disciples, he says, "Peace be unto you." He comes here and he says, "Don't be afraid." Anytime Jesus shows up, he calms the situation. And Peter answered him and said, verse 28, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Imagine this. He is a miracle walking. He's walking on the water. Now, we could walk on ice, but we can't walk on water. And here Peter is, as he's got his eyes on the Lord, "If it's really you, Lord, bid me come." And the Lord says, "Come on." And he gets out of that ship, and he's walking on the water. A miracle's taking place. I mean, why would he now doubt? He's walking on water. But what happened is he started looking around and said, "What am I doing out here?" As long as his focus was on the Lord, he was okay. But as soon as he started looking and seeing the effects of the wind and seeing the waves lapping on the boat, and he got afraid. Look what he says here. Verse 30, "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?' When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased." I don't think for 1 minute Peter jumped on the back of Jesus and they piggybacked back into the ship. When Jesus reached down and picked him up, they went, both of them, walking on the water again and got into the ship. We have no reason to doubt. No reason to doubt at all. We only doubt when we focus on the circumstances. We doubt when we focus on people. We doubt when we focus on the fears that comes our way. And that's why in Hebrews, after that faith chapter of chapter 11, those 40 verses of Scripture, you get to chapter 12 and it talks about laying aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us and run the race that God has for us with patience. And then it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We have to keep our eyes on the Lord. And we find this happening with Thomas here in our text portion of Scripture. We find that, hey, he doubted. But by the same token, the Lord showed up. And once he got his focus back on Jesus, everything was all right. The doubts fled away. Where are you in your Christian life? Have you begun to doubt the promises of the Word of God? Does God truly answer prayer? Does God truly meet our needs? Where is God today? I say, get your eyes off the wind. Get your eyes off the stormy sea. Get your eyes off of people. You're beginning to sink. And as you begin to sink, you look up and say, Lord, save me. And He's not talking about saving the soul for salvation. He's saying, save my life. Help me. Help me. That's what He's saying. Help me. Help me. Help me. And there are those times in life where we just have to cry out and say, oh God, I got my eyes off of You. But I'm crying out to You now. Help me. And you know what? When you come in the spirit of humility and great need and you say, Lord, help me. You know what He does? He reaches right down and He picks you right back up. In 1880, the husband of Louisa Stead, she wrote the song, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." 2 years prior to that, her husband drowned. It's widely believed that after that drowning, she walked with God. It was about 2 years after that drowning that she sat down and she penned these words, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." She went on to serve the Lord for many years as a missionary in Africa. Hear the words to that song, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me 'neath the healing, cleansing flood. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior friend, and I know that Thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end." The chorus says, "Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace to trust Him more." I was talking to someone on the phone just this morning who was getting ready to go into surgery. Very serious surgery. And I pulled over to the side of the road on my way in and I said, "I have a verse of Scripture for you. John chapter 14 and verse 27. Peace," Jesus says this, "peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid."